as you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's good to have a friend like Jesus. It's good to have a friend who will be there with you and for you. And not far down the road from us, the families and faculty of Antioch High School went through a tragedy on Wednesday. And that community is going through trauma, grief, sorrow, questions, doubts. Our own elder, John Kiever, went by there Wednesday night. There was a healing service. And he went because not only is he a licensed therapist, but he's also a graduate of Antioch High School. And they had the service in a church. And so I'm grateful for the presence of God's people. We want to keep them in prayer. And we know 2 years ago, not far from here again at Covenant School, there was also a shooting. The old folks sing the song, "Jesus be a fence all around." Our times are in his hands. We have to trust him. We also have work to do, and that's why I think this message is important today. But before I get into that, is James Mitchell in the house? Is James Mitchell in the house? There's James. James, would you stand, please? James has served as the chaplain for the Tennessee Titans for the past 6-7 years and has done a phenomenal job of ministering to the men and their families, even ministering to people in the front office, going all the way up to the ownership. God's given him favor on his life. And as you know, the former coach he worked for, Mike Vrabel, has been hired by the New England Patriots. And he called James and said, "James, would you help me to develop a position like what you did for me when you were here when I was coaching? I want somebody like you." And then Mike Vrabel said, "Wait a minute. I'm just going to go ahead and ask you, would you come and fill the position, not only of being chaplain, but helping these players develop?" And James prayed about it. He and Val. And today is this brother's last Sunday because he is going to New England. So let's give God a hand of praise for this brother right here. We love you, James. You are the man, baby. Big Mitch. Gonna miss him. Gonna miss him. And Val is working in the nursery this morning, and she will be here for a while as he goes and gets things established there. And so, we'll be rooting for you. You know, I'm still a Titans fan. Yeah, but we'll be rooting for you, man. We love you. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for your friendship, man. All right, Luke chapter 18. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So today in our Why series, let's ask the question and seek to get answers on why justice? Why justice? Let's pray. God, we lift up our friends, in many respects our family members in the Antioch community, asking that you would visit them with grace. You being the balm of Gilead, we ask that you would be the balm of Antioch High School. We're praying that you would use what the enemy meant for evil and turn it and work it for good. As students are wrestling with fear and trauma, may they also be visited with strength, hope, and courage. Be with teachers, faculty, and leaders as they're trying to now teach this community and lead and serve this community, but bring them closer together through this. We pray for our mayor, our governor, and those who make decisions, that, Lord God, that there would be common sense gun laws that would be enacted and put in place. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. I also pray, Lord, that as we talk about justice this morning, some of us are going to be encouraged because we're going to be reminded of what we know the Bible teaches. Some of us are going to have the lights turned on for the first time. For I myself graduated from an institution that looked down upon any kind of social action or what they would call social justice. But I thank you for our Lord who went around doing good and healing all who were afflicted by the devil. I thank you that he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to open up blinded eyes and to set captives free. The gospel not only aligns us with you, O God, but it also aligns us well with one another and calls us to action. Help me to teach and preach, help your people to hear, and help all of us to apply what thus saith the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and ask it. Amen. Do we have any Tennessee State University graduates, students in the house? Can you just raise your hand? Tennessee State, I see Tennessee State. Okay, all right, okay. All right, a little weak applause. But y'all's band is one of the baddest bands in the land. Matter of fact, y'all released a record not long ago, recording project. I don't even know what you call it nowadays, a CD album. And it won a Grammy Award. And for many months, that record blessed my heart. And if you've never seen their band live, you need to check them out because they have the nickname Aristocrat of Bands. And one of the things that they're known for is their drum major. Usually they're going to grab this tall, long, lean brother who knows how to strut with it and get down with it. And what the band leader does is not only goes out in front and leads and sets the tempo, really the band leader is the one who really gives you a picture of what you're about to experience with the people following behind him, the band leader. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was once called the drum major for justice. The drum major. He didn't do it all by himself. He had a wonderful band of people behind him, black and white and brown, men and women who were marching with him towards what he called the Palace of Justice. But he was out front. Matter of fact, one of his favorite scriptures when it came down to talking about justice and being the drum major of justice was found in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. He loved to quote Amos chapter 5, verse 24, and that verse says, "But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." He quoted this verse in probably the greatest speech ever given on American soil on August 28, 1963 in Washington, D.C., the speech called "I Have a Dream." Many of us know it well. And in that speech, again, he's crying out for justice against police brutality. He's crying out for justice against jobs that were discriminating against people of color or not paying them rates that were in line with their white counterparts. That was the whole March on Washington for jobs. 250,000 people came, that there could be equity and equality in the workplace and that discrimination could be shut down. And he's asking God, let justice roll down. Let America cash the check that is written to the black community, that it stops bouncing, but that America will be true to its promise of justice and liberty for all. Well, the March on Washington led to the passing of the Civil Rights Act the very next year in 1964. And the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibited discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, and national origin in various aspects of public life, including employment, public accommodations, education, and federally funded programs. That was the Civil Rights Act that went into effect on July 2, 1964, prohibiting discrimination based on race, color, religion, on and on, in various aspects of public life. Well, the way America works is that although acts and even amendments can be passed, laws can be passed on a federal level, they don't always trickle down to the local level. And so therefore, other acts and even executive orders must be passed so that these things can be put into fruition and reality. So on the following year of the Civil Rights Act, on September 24th, 1965, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued Executive Order 11246. And this order established the policy of the United States government to provide equal opportunity in federal employment for all qualified persons and to prohibit discrimination in employment because of race, creed, color, or national origin. So the act was passed in 65, but then in order to speed things up and to see it actually come to pass, the president issued an executive order. But just this past Tuesday, the newly elected president revoked Executive Order 11246, also known as the Equal Employment Opportunity Act, to establish what he calls merit-based practices in hiring. And according to Trump, also known as 47 with 34, the only people in America qualified to work for the government are straight, white males, because in his mind, everyone else is a DEI hire. Am I going too fast? Do I need to say it again? Are you thinking? Are you listening? Are you taking it in? This move signals Trump's commitment to upend civil rights protections under the guise of combating so-called anti-white racism. So in order to combat anti-white racism, let's remove DEI, which was put in place by the federal government in 1964 and 65, which was trying to bring into the federal government and other places of employment qualified men and women of color because segregation and Jim Crow would not allow them to be established in the workforce. So legislation had to be passed. You can't sit around and wait for people's hearts to change. You got to change some laws in the meantime. And so he shut that down because in his mind, if there's a black person, a black woman, a Latino man or woman that's in a place in the federal government, they have to be there because of DEI, that they have been given a boost. They're not qualified in his mind because those of us who are non-white are not qualified to hold these places of power. You may not like it, but it's right. I'm telling the truth. Trump's mission to, quote unquote, make America great again has always been a thinly veiled, covert call to return America to an era where white supremacy was normalized and expected. And black people in particular were discriminated against legally and socially. Trump's policies are not designed to foster fairness or equality, but they are deliberate attempts to remove and delegitimize diversity programs while silencing any effort to address systemic inequality. For the record, DEI programs, diversity, equity, and inclusion programs, were not put in place so that unqualified minorities can get the job. On the contrary, DEI was put into place so that qualified minorities don't get passed over. But we are already seeing. Unqualified white men being given high-ranking jobs they didn't earn and are not qualified to do. We're seeing it happen right before our very eyes. They are not qualified. And as these people go through hearings with the Senate and the House, and they still get these jobs, even though they're not qualified, many times no experience. Talking about DEI. The audacity of this administration, its actions are matched only by its cruelty. Trump has removed restrictions that kept Immigration and Customs Enforcement officers, i.e. ICE, from conducting raids on schools, hospitals, and churches. Because with his plan, if he has a plan outside of cruelty, to deport quote-unquote undocumented people in this country who do pay taxes, rather than coming up with a pathway to citizenship, it is a blanket, let's get rid of all of them, so let's raid schools. As if the children are the quote-unquote criminals that he has spoken against, a whole group of people, that they're criminals coming in order to rally his base and let fear rule. They're all criminals. They're drug addicts. They're coming out of prisons. But they're going into schools and getting children. They're going into hospitals. They'll even come into churches in order to begin deporting people. This is nothing but ethnic cleansing. Trump supporters then come along and say, well, if you break the law by coming into this country illegally, you have to suffer the consequences. If you break the law, you have to go. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Let me back it up. Did the original colonists come into this country, quote unquote, legally? No. The colonists ended up becoming colonizers who took land from a group of people, gave them disease blankets, had poor treaties worked out with them to snatch and take their land, and then used another group of people they brought here on slave ships against their will to build this country, to make it one of the wealthiest in the world. But there's a rapper named KRS-One who says, can there ever be justice on stolen land? So we're going to talk about justice and who can't come, but we forget how we came here. The utmost of hypocrisy. But how can the rule of law party want to punish lawbreakers when they voted for a lawbreaker? How can the party that backs the blue support a felonious president who pardoned 1,500 insurrectionists, many of whom violently beat and abused Capitol Police officers on January 6th? They're doing it right in front of our eyes. What was once covert is now overt, and they're daring us to call them out. And even when we do, it doesn't matter because they have an agenda, a Project 25 that he denied while running, but we see him putting into place right now. Hadn't even been in office for a week. And as Bishop said at the prayer service, she pleaded with him to have mercy. because people are afraid. But this man who Christians hold up as the chosen one, who holds up for some reason as a great example of a Christian person, got mad at the messenger because he didn't agree with the message and had the nerve to demand an apology. When the words of Jesus, because he said, blessed are the merciful. When the words of Jesus are looked at as leftist propaganda by the so-called evangelical church, the evangelical church is in trouble. We're going to keep on preaching and living the words of Jesus, because mercy triumphs over judgment. But James also goes on to say, God will not give mercy to those who withhold mercy. All the bishop was saying is, would you reconsider? Would you have mercy? You can stop this. Instead, he leaves upset. But he will never be able to say, I never heard, when he stands before the ultimate king. This is why Job 34 verse 17 says, should one who hates justice govern? We know you hate justice because you think you're above justice and that justice doesn't apply to you, that everything done against you in the courts of law with evidence, all of a sudden it's fake, it's false. They're coming after you. No. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men do not understand justice. I'm just quoting a book, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand justice. And since people like to quote Dr. King, and I just wonder, can I do it? Because it's not the King holiday. I know people like to do it right there on his holiday, and then they stop for the next 364 days and then talk about him again. But can I talk about him outside of the King holiday? because we like to quote him, but what about this quote? An unjust law is no law at all. How about that quote? How about injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere? How about that quote? By now, we should all know that just because something is legal or has been legalized, that doesn't mean that it's just or right. Just because something has become legal or legalized doesn't mean that it's right. Various rules and laws on the book, just because they're on the book doesn't necessarily mean that they're just or right. Slavery was upheld by law. Segregation in this country was upheld by law. So just because something is legal doesn't mean that it's right or just. But biblically speaking, justice, you want to know what it is? It is the state of being right and is the act of doing right. That is what justice is. It is the state of being right and it is the act of doing right. The Hebrew and Greek words for justice, which are found in your Bibles, are used interchangeably. The words for justice and righteousness are used interchangeably in the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible. As a matter of fact, the words justice and righteousness are not only interchangeable, but they are also inseparable. Because to be just is to be right. To be right is to be just. To be right and to do justly is what we're called to do and be about as Christians. Righteousness and justice are inseparable. They're used interchangeably. To be right is to be just. To be just is to be right. And this is why justice and righteousness, if you hear nothing else because you're mad at me, at least hear this. Justice and righteousness, which are inseparable, met at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus, God, who cannot pardon sin, he sent his son Jesus as a substitutionary atonement payment for our sins. He died in our place. Someone had to die, and he qualified because he was human enough and he was God enough. Human enough to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities without sin. He did not sin, so he qualified to die for sinners. And God enough where the Lord accepted Jesus as the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. So the God-man is on the cross, and on the cross while dying, God gets justice. We get righteousness. Do you see the divine exchange? At the cross, justice and righteousness. God gets justice. Someone had to pay for our sins. Jesus did. So God accepted that payment. And what comes out of that? He imputes or gives righteousness to those who trust Jesus by faith. That's why the Bible says we are justified. It is a word, it's a legal word that means you are declared as righteous in the courtroom of heaven. Justification, justified, righteous. You can't separate these two terms. And so we must remind ourselves that God is a God of justice. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice." Right there in the book. Isaiah 61, verse 8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." He loves when things are right. This implies that he hates injustice and he hates when things are wrong. Because dishonest scales are an abomination to God. Dishonest scales, meaning that you're going to give this group of people a certain weight on the scale. You're going to give these people a different weight on the scale. It's dishonest. And God says, I hate that. It's an abomination. Treat everybody right. I got to say it again for myself. Treat everybody right. You don't treat certain people or genders differently because they're different than you. God says, I detest that. Righteousness is doing everything the right way for everybody, not just some people or certain people. The mayor of Chicago was talking about how ICE hit their schools, were trying to come into their schools. Because they stated they're coming to Chicago first. But he went on to say that when people from the Ukraine had to be transported into Chicago to live there, they came, you know, with the support of the government, nobody's going after them to take them out. But they're going after these brown people to take them out, the children no less. Y'all, this is not right. Psalm 89:14, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." So what's the foundation of God's throne? Righteousness and justice. Two words used interchangeably and are inseparable. God is a God of justice. He loves justice. His throne, very throne, the foundation of it is righteousness and justice. So not only must we remind ourselves that God is a God of justice, we must realize that God expects his followers to do the work of justice. All right, here it is right here. Here it is right here. He expects those of us who follow him to also do the work of justice. Micah 6:8. Which David French preached so beautifully not long ago. The prophet said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly?" Some version says, "but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." A lot of us can talk about justice. But he says, don't just talk about it, be about it. Do justly. And when Dr. King quoted Amos chapter 5 in many of his sermons and speeches, if you read the book of Amos, it's a book that comes against injustice. The prophet is crying out for justice. As a matter of fact, God is speaking to and through the prophet when God says, "I am tired of all y'all's religious feasts, all y'all's sacred assemblies, all this noise y'all are making. I would rather for you to do justice. I want justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. So stop all that praise because your heart is far from me. Because if your heart was with me, you would care about the widows, the orphans, the father, on and on and on. But you don't care about them. And you think that you're going to impress me or fool me with all your little services." God says, "Get those services away from me. I want you to be about justice. loving your neighbor. And Jesus never said to qualify who your neighbor is that you're supposed to love. Jesus was radical then, especially with the religious right. And he's radical to this day, especially with the religious right. But there are a few of us who will follow a radical God and do what he says that is really the normal thing, the right thing, but those who ain't feeling it thinks that we're radical, or they'll give us other names. Okay, call me what you want. Just don't call me late for dinner. And so as I go on here, Proverbs 21:15 says, it is a joy for the just to do justice. This Proverbs 21:15, it's a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Therefore, when we ask ourselves, why justice, Pastor Chris, why? Well, the Bible talks a whole lot about justice, but why are pulpits so quiet about it? Talks a whole lot about justice. Why justice? Because we now know that God is a God of justice and he expects his followers to do the work of justice. That's the main point today. God is a God of justice and he expects his followers to do the work of justice. You can't say, I want to come out the game on this one, coach. I don't want to do that part. That might offend some family members. Coach, can I get a breather? No, you're going to stay out there. Coach, I'm throwing in a towel. I'm throwing it back at you. You're not escaping. You're not getting out of this. How can you say you follow Jesus when Jesus went around meeting felt needs of folks and doing justice? They wanted to kill a woman in John chapter 8, whom they set up as saying she was an adulterer. He did justice by being present and speaking up for her and saving her life. He did justice. And a lot of his retractors were religious people. I'm afraid that many Christians are more content with the state of being just than with the act of doing justice. Let me see if I can make it a little bit more plain. We love to talk about our position in Christ, that we are justified. And Martin Luther came and he talked about the doctrines of grace and we are justified. Oh, thank you, Martin Luther. But let me also talk about Martin Luther King, who talked about we need to show up and not just talk about it. We need to serve people. But a lot of us are more into our position of being justified than in the practice of doing justice. We'd rather be a noun than be a verb. But God calls us to be and do both. Be justified and do justice. We don't get a pass if we're followers of God. Do justice. And if faith without works is dead, what is being justified without doing the work of justice? It's dead. Don't nobody want that Jesus? Who all he wants to give you is these theological blessings and all this stuff. How does this show up in the lives of hurting people? His last words in Matthew, I believe it's 25, talks about healing the sick and going to see the sick and visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked. And he says, that's how I'm going to determine who the real followers of the King are. Not by if they can pass a theological test on paper and say all the right things, but there's no action to what they believe. You got to come out to Bible study because we get into it on Wednesday nights, y'all. It's good. This generation is confronted with multiple reasons to now do the work of justice. We are now in our own civil rights moment. We are children of the civil rights movement, and now we are in a civil rights moment. And just as we read history books to see what they did during that movement, generations in the future are going to read to see what we did in this moment. And there are a lot of people who say, man, I'd have been with Dr. King back then. I'd have marched with him. Okay, well, what are you going to do today? I can look at what you're doing now to tell me whether or not what you would have done back then. The question is, are you going to be on the right side of history or not? And when you read scripture, liberation, justice, and freedom are on the side of the oppressed, not the side of the oppressor. Meaning that where does God hang out? God hangs out with the marginalized. God hangs out with those who are discriminated against. Jesus walked with those who were put out of the synagogue. That's where God does his work. That's why it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But there was a rich guy named Zacchaeus who heard Jesus was coming, had to climb a tree and said, Lord, 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 can you come to my house today? I'm not afraid to identify with you as a rebel rouser, an itinerant preacher who loves these lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus, can you come to my house? And you say, yeah. And today salvation has come to your house. And then Zacchaeus was like, man, how can I use my money, a lot of it that I got unjustly, to help hurting people? That's faith and works. For the rich and for the poor. Oh, I got to get going. I'm going to give it to you real quick. There are three principles of doing justice found in this parable in Luke 18. There are three principles. The parable is about prayer. And it's a parable encouraging his disciples to be persistent in prayer and not give up. That's the message. But there's more meat on the bone than just that overriding message of don't faint in prayer. There are some principles of justice here. Let's grow together, Strong Tower. Number one, I'm going to do it quick. The work of justice is always needed because injustices always happen. The work of justice is always needed because injustices always happen. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. And these fallen people sit on top of fallen institutions. And so, there will be injustice in this country. And although you may trust all judges and all police officers, there are some segments of society that do not trust officers and judges. And in this passage, Jesus even talks about an unjust judge. Let me read what Jesus said, stuff we skip over. In Luke 18:1, he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Stop right there. This judge is in a place of power to affect lives, to do what is just. But number one, he doesn't fear God, doesn't respect God, and he has no regard for people. In other words, this dude is evil. How do evil people get in places of power? I don't know how they did it back then, but in our day, Christians, folks, vote them in. But he's an unjust person in a seat of power. Jesus said that. He doesn't fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Jesus is trying to give us a contrast between power and a lack of power. Between justice, or rather injustice and justice. Let me see if I can break this down. This woman is a widow. This means she lacks social power. She's not only a woman, but she's a woman who's a widow, meaning that she has no husband to go before her. So she lacks social power, and she may even lack economic power. And she's coming to the judge because something was done wrong to her, injustice. And she's looking for things to done right for her, justice. She goes to the court system. And rather than the judge being objective and hearing her out, he doesn't regard people. He doesn't fear God. He wasn't going to give her what she was asking for. But we'll see what happens in a moment. Now, in that culture, widows were at the bottom of the quote-unquote social ladder, not only because they were women, but because they were widows. But if a widow has some land willed to her, there could be some snakes trying to take the land from her. Sometimes in those days, in order to get out of debt, a widow would let her children go and work off the debt. We don't know what her injustice is, what happened to her, who her adversary is, or the adverse situation against her. But what she's saying is, I need justice. And a lot of times we don't think about justice because we're so privileged with privilege. As Cleon Harrison likes to say, some stuff don't hit home until it hits home. And when it don't hit your house, you don't really care about the houses that it hits with other folk, because we're so blessed and fortunate. But when it hits your house, now you're crying out for help and justice. This woman is crying out for help. She goes to the right person. But secondly, the work of justice must be demanded and perpetually pursued. Look at verse 4. And he would not, the judge would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In the Hill Estate Bible that Cleon Harrison has written, it's a cultural Bible full of Ebonics and Negroisms. And what he's saying is, this woman is getting on my last what? Because she just didn't make her petition one time. He said, she keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. They keep on marching. They keep on writing their government officials. They keep on making phone calls. They keep on preaching sermons that afflict the comfortable. And they keep on going. They keep on going. And so after a while, they got to pay attention. The people with power got to pay attention because you keep on going. Because it must be that important to you. And so I'm going to do something, not because I want to, but because you're getting on my nerves. In the Greek language, when he says she wearies me, it literally means she's blackening my eye. He like, I got to do something. So in our quest for justice, we must demand it and we must perpetually pursue it. Dr. King wrote in the letter from a Birmingham jail, freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. That's why we're here today. Because there was a generation before us who demanded justice and freedom and equity and equality for everybody. And when that act went forth, the Civil Rights Act in 1964 and the Voting Rights Act in 1965, it brought liberty to a generation of black people in America in particular who had never experienced that before. Meaning that me being born in 1968, I am a part of a group that was born into this country with certain inalienable rights that my ancestors should have had, but they didn't have. So I represent the first generation of black folks who got here way back in 1619 and even before that. 400 years, whatever you want to call that, we've been here. I represent that first group of black people that was born without the restrictions that my ancestors had. And I'm 56 years old, and now the newest president wants to roll back, wipe away, erase everything that my ancestors fought, bled, and died for to put me in this position. Now he wants to make America white, great again. So you think I'm going to sit down and just let this happen? I've got children. I've got a grandson. Man, I'm fighting up in here. And you better fight too. We won't remain silent. We're just not going to accept this, because if we remain silent, they're going to think it's compliance. And as they're coming for some of us right now, and you don't want to say anything, be careful, because they'll be coming for you next. We speak up because God is a God of justice and he expects his followers to do the work of justice. Finally, the work of justice ultimately belongs to God. That's why we pray. That's hammer. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. But we just don't pray. The book of Nehemiah says you pray and you act. Nehemiah 4:9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. His people worked with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, but they prayed. They just didn't offer thoughts and well wishes and prayers. They prayed and they worked. They prayed and they fought. So we got to realize, man, that God is the one who ultimately provides justice. This widow received justice in her lifetime, but it took some time. Let me say this. Mother Joyce told me this past week. She said, "Pastor, don't worry about that clock. You preach what God gives you to preach. So if you get mad at anybody, get mad at Mother Joyce for telling me, keep preaching." Amen. I ain't going to go too long, but if you want to get the children, tell them to come on over and sit down. They can. In this passage, verse 6, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." I'm saved, but I'm not that saved. Because when I look at this, this is the stuff about God I don't like. He says, you're crying out day and night because you need justice. And yet he's going to bear long with me as I'm crying out day and night. The woman in the Bible that had the issue of blood suffered for 12 years. And we're crying out day and night. And God is just bearing long with us. And then the next verse says, he will come speedily. Wait a minute, Father. I'm praying. Help me, Lord. Give me justice, Lord. Come through for me day and night. And you're just bearing long with me. And then you're going to come through speedily. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't like it. But God's timetable is different from our timetable. Because as we're crying out and asking him to do something for us, he's like, I hear you, but I want to do something in you. Because if I give it to you now without doing the work in you, you won't appreciate it when you get it. So I got to bear long with you because I need to put some muscles in you. I got to do some other stuff. I'm working it together. You just got to trust me that it's going to come together on my time for your good. So this lady, she was crying out day and night, kept coming up, and God came through speedily. And the thing is, like on the return of the Lord, we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it's like a woman who's in labor. Jesus said, we're waiting, but when the baby comes, we forget the pain we went through because what we've been waiting for is here. And when we get the blessing we've been praying for, we forget all the agony we went through while we were asking God and praying to God and petitioning God and fasting to God. Then when the answer comes through, woo, we're so lighthearted and happy. But in the midst, we done got stronger and wiser. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And some people will die and meet God and never experience what this lady experienced or even what I'm experiencing, and that is justice in this life. There were people in slavery who did not see the release of millions of Africans on American soil. They died not seeing their prayers answered in this life. There's so many people who fought for, marched for, voted for, died for, bled for justice and didn't see it happen. They were killed, murdered, assassinated, black and white alike. And they didn't get to see it. Dr. King himself said, I'm going to go up to the mountaintop and look over and see it. But I'm not going to enjoy it the way you're going to enjoy it. But we've enjoyed it. It hadn't been perfect, no, but it's better than what our ancestors have had. But there's some, Lord, what about them, God? They don't get to see justice in this life. Some of you have been wronged personally. You have been sued unjustly. Things have gone on in your life and you're not seeing justice, but let me tell you to hold on. Sometimes people will only receive justice in eternity. I hate to tell you that. Sometimes people will only receive or see justice when they see Jesus. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the book of Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne judgment that Jesus will judge unbelievers at. And the Bible says the books are going to be opened. and the dead, Revelation 20, 12, are going to be judged according to their works by things written in the books. And that will even determine the degrees of suffering they will go through for eternity. We'll talk about that another time when he talks about certain cities suffering more than other cities. So in hell and the lake of fire, yeah, you in there, but some people are going to go through various degrees of suffering that other folks won't, because he's judging the works in the books. You may not be in solitary confinement, but you are still locked up. That's kind of the idea here. We may think God missed it, but God said, write that down, angel. Write that down, angel. Put it in the books. The ledger. We're going to pull it up on judgment day. So you think you got by. You think you fooled the people, but you have not fooled God. And you will pay for your injustices. You will pay for your sins for all eternity. And if you don't repent, Mr. President, you will be reminded of when that bishop said to you, will you please have mercy? That work that was recorded will be revealed. But for those of us who know Jesus, our names are in another book. I wish I had a witness. I wish I had. It's the Lamb's book of life. My name is written there, not in ink, but in the precious blood of Jesus. All my sins and wrongdoings have been washed away. Just my name is there. You can say, I don't believe that. Well, once you die, you will believe that. Paul said in Romans 12, 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I'm going to throw something into you for free. Yes, we're to pray for our enemies and love our enemies and heap coals of love on them, all of that. But there's another part we got to remember, too, when people are treating us unjustly. Paul says right before he dies in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Lord, Alexander the coppersmith has done us much harm. I pray that you repay him for all the things that he did against us. Now, I'm not going to do it, but I'm asking you to do it. And see, Paul was writing the New Testament, but he had them in precatory psalms back there asking God to break the cheekbone of his enemies. So Paul is like, yeah, Lord. Get him. I put that in for free. You do with it what you want. In conclusion, whether we like it or not, we are now in our civil rights moment. We're here now. Our God is a God of justice, and he expects his followers to do the work of justice. The work of justice is always needed because injustices always happen. The work of justice must be demanded and perpetually pursued, and the work of justice ultimately belongs to God. Therefore, in the work of justice, we should all stand up, speak up, show up, lift up, pay up, and never back up. I like that. In the work of justice, we should stand up, speak up, show up, lift up our brothers and sisters, lift up prayers, pay up, give money, invest, and never, ever back up. But first, before we stand up, speak up, show up, we got to wake up. Before we stand up, speak up, show up, pay up, lift up, we got to wake up. There's a Spike Lee joint, also known as a Spike Lee movie, called School Days. Some of y'all not only saw it, but that was your era. You lived that. The fraternities and all that kind of stuff. But black folk coming against black folk, really, is what's going on in that movie. People on this side, that side. And again, we got to get ourselves together, black folks, because, man, we got to support each other. But the crab in the barrel mentality get a lot of us as black people. And at the end of the movie, Lawrence Fishburne's character, he comes out early in the morning and he rings a bell on this college campus where people are divided, fighting each other over nonsense. And he just starts screaming, what? Wait a minute, I need y'all to scream like he screamed. How did he scream on that campus? Wake up! Yeah. That's how he was, wake up!
Because until we wake up, we can't be expected to stand up, speak up, show up, none of that. But guess what? When you wake up, they're going to call you woke. But don't be worried about that. Waking up and being woke is a good thing. Started off within the black community. Us telling each other, stay awake, black man, stay awake. Then it was used against us that was some kind of leftist liberal agenda, being woke. I tell you what, being woke is better than being asleep. And if you can't hear Lawrence Fishburne, I hope somebody can hear Teddy P. Teddy Pendergrass and the Blue Notes, Harold Melvin and them. He had that song come up, wake up, everybody. Oh, I wish I could sing Andrew. I wish I had what you had, son. Wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backwards thinking. Time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There is so much hatred, war, and poverty. So to our artists in here, those who make music, those who write songs, those who paint paintings and make sculptures, we need you during this civil rights moment to let your art be an expression and a need for justice. So, and if you don't like School Days in Lawrence, and if you don't like Teddy P and Wake Up Everybody, how about the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:11 when he said, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. Paul said it. Wake up. Watch. Discern. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 says that the sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Don't you dare put your head in the sand, dig a hole like an ostrich, and just think, if I don't see what's going on or hear what's going on, it won't affect me. No, it will affect you, and you're going to look foolish anyway with your head in the ground and your rear end sticking out. Stay awake! Wake up, Strong Tower. Let's stand, let's stand, let's stand. There are works of justice for you to do. You don't have to be out front being the drum major. There's work in every band area for you to do the work of justice. Ask God to show you what you can do so that you can make a difference in the life of somebody else. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for how you used the church in the 50s and the 60s. Lord, I even go back to the days of emancipation, how you used the church. There were abolitionists and preachers and speakers who spoke up against the wrongs of slavery. In the civil rights movement, you used men and women to stand up, show up, speak up, pay up, so that we could be here today in a multiracial church in the South. This ain't for no Kodak picture moment. Nah, we're here for real, doing this stuff for the kingdom of God. And I don't know what days are in front of us, Lord, but if they look like anything that happened last week, it's going to be wild out here. But you have a plan. You have a purpose. And you've got some people on the ground who are just not talking about heaven up there, but who are living the kingdom of God down here. Lord, help us to get into this Bible and open up our eyes and see the whole counsel of God and not just the little things we like that make us comfortable, the me, myself, and I kind of Christianity. Grow us all. Lord, we're just not going to pray about these things and pray against these atrocities. We're asking you, Lord, to show us what we can do while we pray. How we can open up our homes, our wallets, our voices. How we can be more intentional to speak up and speak out, even if that may mean suffering, being chastised by family members. But this is just part of what it means to follow the Christ, this beautiful brown-skinned Palestinian who turned tables over in the church because of their injustices that they were perpetrating against your people, all for the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And when our passion is mistaken as anger, when what we stand for is questioned
Lord, may our eyes be on you. May we see what is not seen, because what is not seen is eternal. But this stuff that we see every day is temporal. Give us the eyes of Stephen, who when he preached the gospel to his own people and was stoned by his own people, he had eyes to see heaven open up and Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. A throne, by the way, built on the foundation of justice and righteousness. May we keep our eyes on you, Jesus. I pray you show Strong Tower in days ahead how we may serve people, help people, stand in the gap for and with people, whether they be widows, orphans, people who are not legal, undocumented, men, women, people different than we are, different values and beliefs, that we can love people well. Thank you, Jesus. You're the best. You are the best. You are amazing. What an honor it is to know you and to serve you. Now, Lord, bless your people as they go. They were blessed coming in and they are blessed going out. May they be blessed in the city, in the field, in the highways, in the byways. May everything that they touch prosper in the name of Jesus. May the blessing of Goshen be upon the people of God. Might you protect us from danger seen and unseen. Lord, would you lift up a standard against the attacks of the devil? Thank you for the blood of Jesus that gives us the victory. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for bearing with me. Have a blessed day. Go Chiefs, go Bills.